Right, I appreciate that, Brother Jeff. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And we'd like to welcome our guests with us this morning as well. We are making our way through the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings, and that's just kind of my style of just working our way through the text. And as we do, we're looking at a couple of things as we preach, and that's the way that we approach it here is to find out why was this written, when it was written, to who it was written, and what did it mean back then. That's important, because if you don't get that, you can rip a Bible verse out and believe all kinds of weird stuff, you know. So we don't want to do that. We want to look at why was this here in the first place, and then once we figure that out, then we're able to connect it over to say, well, how does that relate to me today? And so as we're going through the book of Genesis, we know Genesis was written actually by Moses as a historical book for the children of Israel who were making their way through the wilderness. And so it was written for them to understand some history. And not just history like we would look at history, like some dead facts in the past, but really the story of God. So we're kind of making it punny by saying it's his story that we're looking at as we work our way through the story of God as he reveals himself to mankind. And right now we're right in the middle of the life of Abraham. And Abraham has been chosen by God to do some great things. God is going to make him into a great nation, and he's going to do some great things with him. Ultimately, the Jewish people will come from his family. And he will have a great time there. He won't have as great a time as these kids are going to have here in just a minute, but he will have a great time as well. No, I appreciate that. So we're right in the middle of the story of Abraham. He is getting ready to. They've kind of had some ups and downs. God has promised to make him a great nation. He's about 100 years old at this point, and his wife is 90, and they still don't have any children of their own. They had a little bit of an issue where they tried to do things their own way, and they wound up with a young boy named Ishmael by using Sarah's handmaid as kind of a concubine there. And Ishmael's part of the family, and God's going to do great things with him. He will eventually become the Arab nation, kind of an infamous rivalry there. But that's not God's plan. God still has a plan, and we saw last week how in chapter 18, God appears to Abraham, and he has some fellowship with him. And he makes it very clear that he says, I'm going to come back after the time of life, and your wife, Sarah, is going to have a child. And, of course, Sarah was eavesdropping a little bit. We talked a little bit about that. And she laughs in her heart, like, I'm 90 years old. I can't have a child. Like, I am worn out. There's no way. You know, I'm waxed old, is what she said. And then God said this. He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too wonderful for God? No, God's plans, God's expectations are way higher than what we can expect. And so she comes out like a four-year-old with crumbs on his cheek and says, oh, I didn't laugh, wasn't me. And he says, yes, you did. And he got up and left. And we said that they will have a child. His name will be Isaac, which means he laughs. So in the end, God gets the last laugh there for sure. But now we're going to kind of turn from kind of some good news and some encouraging things to a little bit more of a darker conversation that God has with Abraham, and a very important one and very relevant to us today. This is very important for us to understand. But let's read first in Genesis 18, beginning here in verse 16, and we'll finish out the chapter today. So Genesis 18, verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, this is Lord with all capitals, so that means it's Jehovah God is the Hebrew word there. So Jehovah God, the God of the covenant, says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Those two angels will continue into Sodom, and we'll pick up their story next week. But Jehovah God there stands there with Abraham. And they continue their conversation, verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee." And look at this. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes, but peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure there be 40 found there." And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And he said unto him, "O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So a very important question tonight, or this morning, we're going to ask this. How can God do right? Is the question today. How can God do right? But let's pray first, and let's get into this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us and for the opportunity we have to gather around it and to learn from your word. And Lord, there's some very important truths here that we need to understand. And I pray that you would just help me to communicate clearly the things that you have here in your word, and help us to be open to the things that you would say to us, Father. If there's change that needs to be made in our hearts, then I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be willing to make that change and help us to be open to your spirits leading this morning, Father. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I have a question. Can God make a rock that he can't lift? Keegan asked me that question a while back. I wish he was here today, because I'm going to talk about this now. So you'll have to tell him about this. Can God make a rock that he can't lift? Here's another one. Could God beat himself in an arm wrestling match? Okay. Those are dumb questions. I'm just telling you that, because they're questions that make you that a lot of times people will ask a Christian, and they'll say, "Can God do this?" And they'll say, "Well, yeah." Oh, okay, there you go. So God can't do anything, and whatever, and they'll try to do those kinds of things, and it can be kind of tricky. And you probably had people ask you questions like that. But I've got some more. Now, I don't think preachers are supposed to do this. We're not supposed to ask the impossible questions, but I'm doing it because I'm young and new, and I don't know that I'm not supposed to do this yet. So how could a loving God send someone to hell? It's a good question. You know, is a loving God, does God love people? Yeah. Is hell a bad place? Yeah. How could a loving God send someone to hell? Good question. Here's one that people don't want to answer, especially Christians don't want to even be asked. What about all those nations? Remember in the Promised Land in Canaan, they're the Canaanites and the otherites, the satellites and the parasites, you know? And when Israel came in, God said, "Wipe them out." And Joshua, you know, he led them into places where they annihilated. I mean, women, children, animals, everything, you know. How could God do that? And if they deserved it then, why didn't he do it sooner? Why are we allowed to still be here? That's a good question. I mean, if they were wicked and God wiped them out, I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of brain power, which is good for me, to look around this nation and say, you know, why are we still here? Those are some good questions. This passage here is a great theological passage, because it teaches us a lot. Now, don't worry, that sounds scary. We're not going to get too deep today. But there's some good stuff here, because this tells us some very necessary things to know, some critical things about God and how he relates to sin. Those questions that sometimes we ask really don't don't stump us on our religion as much as they tell us, they really tell us more about ourselves than about God, the fact that we're even asking those questions. And we'll get to that here in just a little bit. But what's taking place right here, God's relationship with sin is what's being focused on right here. Because there are times in our life where we fill our lives up with sin. It's kind of like a cup of water. I have this here so I don't get a coughing fit in the middle of this. So sometimes in our life we fill up our lives with sin, and sometimes it gets to the brim where it's just about ready to pour over and the wrath of God is about ready to come out on our life. But it's not there quite yet. And sometimes we're real smart and we say, oh, well, it's not there quite yet. I'll just keep filling it up, you know, and just kind of see what happens. That's not a good idea. Just keep seeing what happens. But that's what sometimes we do. And right, and there's a certain point that we reach where our sin has reached a certain point where God, as the judge, has to judge. He has to. At some point, it gets to a certain point where God has to step in and do something. And that is exactly what's taking place in this passage. That's getting ready to happen. And God has this conversation with Abraham that's very, very important. But before they get to the sin part, I find it very interesting to see this dialogue between God and Abraham. So we're in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 16. Is where they're having this conversation, and the others leave, and God's standing there with Abraham, and God makes this comment. He says that Abraham is doing right, and he will be blessed. Okay, Abraham is doing right, and he will be blessed. They have this kind of relationship where God says, can I hide from Abraham what I'm getting ready to do? Now think about that. Think about that. How many people are they get to points in their life where they're looking for God, for the will of God, you know, where they're seeking God's will, you know, they're getting close to graduating from high school, or they're getting ready to face a big moment in their life, you know, one of those milestones, marriage or children, or their children are finally leaving or whatever it is, you know, job decisions and things, and they're looking for God's will and they just want to find it. And sometimes it's like trying to, I heard someone in a song one time said, sometimes it's like trying to smell the color 9. Like, that's not a color and you can't smell color. But sometimes that's what trying to find God's will is like. You're like, I don't even really know what I'm looking for. Right? I know some of you are, I shouldn't have said that because now some of you are totally distracted. But that's okay. Because sometimes we're looking for God's will and it's like, I don't even know what I'm looking for. But here's a man who is in fellowship with God, and God says, well, Abraham, I can't even hide this from you. I got to tell you what I'm getting ready to do. Imagine being at that place where God is just saying, you know, you're not even asking me for what my will is, but you're so close to me that I'm going to show you, here's what I'm fixing to do, okay? That's what he would have said if he was from Texas. He would have been fixing to do something. And so he says, okay, here's what I'm getting ready to do. And the reason that God could do that, there's two reasons. And he gives us those reasons. The first reason is because all the nations, he says in verse 18, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in Abraham. And that's already been established. He already knows that. That was way back when God made a covenant with Abraham. God says, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. And we know that ultimately that's going to come through the person of Jesus Christ. That ultimately the Jewish nation will expand and eventually God will become man through that nation and in the form of a man, and he will become Jesus Christ, and he will ultimately pay the sacrifice for our sins and purchase salvation for us. That's what's going to happen. But also along the way, he's going to be a blessing to all nations. Now, here a nation, or at least a city, or a group of cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, are getting ready to be eliminated, to be wiped out. We know how the story ends. You don't have to know a whole lot about the Bible to know Sodom and Gomorrah, what happens to them, okay? They're going to be eliminated. Abraham has a right to know. So God says, look, you're going to be a blessing to all nations. Here's one that you won't be able to be a blessing to because they're getting ready to be wiped out. Now, how God deals with the sinfulness of other nations, that's important for Abraham to know. Abraham needs to know that. It's very relevant information for him because eventually, The people of Israel, remember, that's who's reading Genesis. That's who it was written for. And they're going to go into the promised land, and they're going to be told to annihilate some of these nations. Now, that's uncomfortable for us to understand, but we need to understand some things about God. And God said, look, you are going to have a relationship with other nations, so you need to know how I deal with other nations. But another reason why Abraham had a right to know is because is what God says here in verse 19. He says, for I know him, I know Abraham, and he says, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Abraham was going to faithfully teach righteousness to his children. Now that's very important. Don't miss this. This is one of the key parts of this entire passage. He says, listen, he will command his children. That word command means to be a captain, to be the commander, not in a domineering way, but just in a place of authority. He says he will captain his children. He will lead his family in righteousness. That's what he's saying. He says Abraham is going to teach his children what is right. Now, Abraham did not work his way to righteousness. Remember that. Righteousness is not something that you earn, like you would earn some level of some game by, oh, I beat the level and I earned this thing. No. Righteousness is something that is given. It is granted. Abraham believed God back in chapter 15, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He had faith in God. He entrusted his life to God, and God made him righteous. Now, he still had a way to go to develop that in his own life, but before God, his standing was right. He was right with God, not because he earned something, but because it was given to him. That's very important to understand. Well, we've already talked about that. I don't have time to get through that, so stop getting me distracted from this, okay? So he was going to teach his family to be righteous. Now, righteousness is a Christian word we throw around a lot, but what it means is that you are conforming to an ethical or a moral standard, okay? There's a godly standard, and you're conforming to that. So we know that God is righteous. And so anything that deviates from God's righteousness would be sin or unrighteousness, right? So he says, I'm going to lead my family in righteousness. Or God says, Abraham, you are going to lead your family in righteousness. That was Abraham's job. That's what Abraham was going to do. A family needs a father that will be the regulator of righteousness in their home. We had some temperature regulation issues in here this morning, right? Because I normally come over here about 6:30 and get the heat going on and everything, and my house was so quiet this morning, I just stayed over there. Oh, well, it's the middle of March. We don't need the heat. Well, was I ever wrong? So now it's warm. Is everybody okay today? If you're not, come up here, because it's about 1,000 degrees up here. No, I'm just kidding. It's fine. So, but the father in the home needs to be the regulator of righteousness, needs to keep the family culture right. Well, where do you get that? From Genesis 18, verse 19. We just read it. That God says, I know him. Abraham is going to command his children and they will keep the way of the Lord. They will do justice and judgment. That's the job of the father in a home, to keep this culture of righteousness there. So just a simple question this morning. How does your household, if God were to look at your household today, how does it look to God? It's a good question. We need godly men, and I praise the Lord for godly men, and we need godly men to step up and be the keeper of righteousness in their homes. We need that. To hang on to what is right, and to not change from that, and to see God's standard of right, and to say that's what we're doing, and to captain their family in a way that is right. It's our duty. It's our job. I know it's not Father's Day, and you probably didn't come here to be preached to today. Well, I hope you did, because that's what's happening. Whenever Jesus sat down with his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going through that on Sunday nights, he made a statement. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. Remember that? He says, ye are the salt of the earth. It's the job of disciples, of Christians, to be a preserving force in the world. If there's salt in something, it's a preservative. And if the meat all around is gonna rot and spoil and go bad, and if the world around us is gonna go through moral decay and become awful, if there are some Christians that are salty, if I can use that word, if some Christians that are effective and potent and righteous, then it will keep that infectious sin from totally destroying a nation. And that's what we're looking at right here in the middle of this. There must be a righteous presence in a nation, in order for that nation or that city, in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, to not decay. But in order for that to happen, there needs to be strong families in that nation. And in order for a strong family to exist, in order for there to be a righteous family, it is critical that we have men that are willing to lead their families and captain their families in righteousness. Well, my wife is kind of the spiritual leader of my family. You know what? I'm thankful for godly ladies who do step up at times. There's a time in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, you remember, where it was a time where they were up and down and up and down. They were serving God and worshiping idols and serving God and worshiping idols. And they were right in the middle of a downtime, and it was an awful time. And there was a woman named Deborah that God made a judge to be a leader for the children of Israel. Kind of an awkward place in Scripture. Like, And a lot of people have lifted that up and said, see, women, men, same thing, equal, even God did that. Well, you got to remember, during the time of Deborah, there was another guy, and his name was Barak, not Barak, it's Barak, it was there, okay, I'm just saying. And his name was Barak, and he was the captain of the army, supposedly the leader. And God said, hey, you need to take the army and go fight the bad guys, I'm going to help you. And he said, I can't do that, I'm too scared. I need someone to go with me. And he wouldn't step up and lead. And so Deborah came along. We're not going to preach that thing right now. But God brought her up and said, okay. And the whole point was that the men weren't standing and doing what they needed to do. And so God brought in a lady that was able to be a mother to Israel and kind of help them out along the way. And that happened. And you know what? That there are times where that unfortunately needs to happen. But men, since the Garden of Eden, God has given us the responsibility to be the regulator of righteousness in our homes, to be the ones who take God's word and internalize it ourselves and lead our families in that way. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what our role is. And it is a sad day when there are men that claim to be Christians and claim to follow the Lord, and there are men who are so involved in their work or in their little hobbies or whatever it is that they do that they neglect to lead their families in righteousness. That's our God-given role. And I'm thankful for godly ladies in the absence of that spiritual leadership who step in to try to hold together a spiritual home, women like Lois and Eunice in the New Testament who raised Timothy and things like that. But you know what we desperately need? What the world desperately needs is men like Abraham, men who will stand up and captain their families for righteousness. And we've got some young men in here, and I urge you to think about this. To think about these things. Like, I'm not ready to have a family and lead them. Good, you're not, so that's fine. But start thinking about it, guys, because it's going to be your job. It's going to be your job eventually, before you know it, it's going to be your job to captain your family in righteousness, and you need to know what's right and wrong. You can't wait until your kids are in high school and then say, maybe I should start thinking about how to raise my... No, you got to start thinking about it now because it's our job. It's what we have to be doing. This has everything to do with God being able to bless you. Or if there are consequences that are brimming, and that's what's happening right here. God said, Abraham, I'm able to bless you. I'm able to help you, and I'm going to tell you what I'm getting ready to do here because a little bit further out here, there's a very different story being written a short distance away in two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom here appears wrong. They appear to be in the wrong, and they're going to be judged. And that's what God goes into as he commends Abraham for this. But then he says, here's what's taking place. And he says in verse 20, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Their sin is very grievous. I will go down now to see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. So there's some wickedness. There's some sin. There's some things going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. The cup of God's wrath is close to brimming over. And he says, the cry of the city has come to me. Now, crying can be where someone's crying out for help. I don't think that's what's happening here. When we say that something cries out, sometimes it can be just a reflexive reaction to something you don't like. We had a relatively, not peaceful, but a certain tone in our home when we had Simon and Jack. And then Nora came along. And as a girl, she brought some different frequencies to our home that was different. And, you know, we moved out here, and I guess we'd gotten kind of used to it. My mom's not here today, but with her hearing aids, those of you with hearing aids understand certain high frequencies make you want to remove your brain and just start screaming. You know, it's bad, evidently. And Nora, yeah, wow. And so now, and then she influenced the others, and then they all scream. So we have to try to work on that, and we're working on that, okay? So if you hear them scream, just like, hey, so, you know, we're trying that. But it's a reflex. It doesn't mean that they actually want help. It just means, oh, something's going on that I'm moderately in disagreement for. I shall scream. And so that's what they do, and that's what happens. But it's almost like here, the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah is that their sin, their wickedness is so bad that it's almost like the land itself, this is kind of a metaphor, okay, but the land itself is like, like this is awful. Like, what is going on? Like, something has to be done. It's not the first time that something like this is mentioned. Remember, there's other places where it talks about the land of Canaan, that they were so wicked, it said that the land vomits up their inhabitants. It's just a picture of saying that even the land itself created by God can't handle this anymore. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, I'm hearing the shrieks that's going on because of the wickedness, and so I'm going to go and check it out. Now, that's important. That's important because God is going to go and make sure, he's going to make sure that this is right. His judgment is going to be based on full and accurate information. Now, let me ask you this. Did God need to go there in order to see it? No. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And I think it's to show us something very important. One of the first things I learned early in youth ministry is that you can't jump to conclusions with teenagers, because sometimes there'll be a situation, and I can remember one very vividly. I don't have time to go into the whole thing, but I was 99.9% sure that I knew exactly what happened, and these knuckleheads are in trouble, and I'm calling their parents, and I'm getting this, like, okay, I've got them on this. I mean, you know, I wasn't thrilled that I got them, but you know, I got them. I mean, this is wrong, and this happened. I know it happened, and blah, 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 blah. And I was like, there is like a 0.1% chance that they could come up with something that would actually not be what is going on there. And that's what happened. You know, 0.1% chance it would happen. And if there's one thing that I have heard consistently from every teenager that's ever lived, is that it's frustrating to be brought into the judgment, okay, and to say, you did this and you're in trouble. And they're like, but I didn't. Yes, you did. I know it. And they didn't. You know, does that ever happen? Are you guys, does that ever get frustrating? Yeah. Colton's trying not to show any expression right now because his grandparents are sitting right there. But I understand. We understand. So sometimes it happens because it happens often. It's like, well, that's not what happened. You need to hear the whole story. Now, to be full disclosure here, usually there is stuff that didn't happen. It usually ends up not being super relevant, and when it comes out, you actually are guilty. You're just guilty of something else that they haven't found out about yet, and so it usually, I know how both sides work. That's usually how it works. I'm not saying, but it's important to get good judgment. So what God is doing is saying, I'm not just going to come down and nuke these cities. I'm going to go check it out. I'm going to go see for myself. He already knew, but he's like, I'm going to go do that, and I'm because my justice will be just. God did this with Noah. Remember, whenever the earth was wicked and God saw the wickedness, remember at the Tower of Babel, God actually came down, went through. Check. He's done this, and he does that. And it's just a way, the book of Genesis is just showing us how God works, and his judgment will be right. Because sin will eventually get to the breaking point. And that's what he says. He says, I'm going to go look and see in verse 21 whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. The point there, the way that means, or what that means is that if there comes a point where sin gets complete, it gets to the certain point where, okay, judgment has to happen. I'm not just going to be able to let this go anymore. That's what happened in Noah's day. God came down and saw it. That's what happened at Babel. And so sin, we find out here, is always wrong. It's always wrong. It's never okay. It's always wrong. But eventually, it will get to a breaking point. And when a nation gets to the point where they are actively sinning and basically crying out to God and saying, we don't care about your way, we're doing it our own way, you're asking for it. You better be very careful. Now, this shows us a great deal about God. Again, because we have to remember, our God is holy. I know we know that, but just emphasize that. God is holy. He is so holy that there are created beings in his presence that get the full dose of his holiness. Okay, not like some experience. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain, he'd been in the presence of God. He hadn't even received the full dose, but he'd been in the presence of God, and he was glowing. I mean, he had radiation, you know, and they're like, you need to veil yourself or something. Okay, there are created beings that get the full dose of God's holiness, and day and night, they just cover their faces and say, holy, 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 a Hebrew word three times. It means like holy upon holy upon holy, like exponentially, there's nothing else I can do except just declare your holiness. Okay, that's how holy God is. So we got to remember that. God is holy. And it is not in God's nature. God cannot just dismiss sin. God cannot take sin, which is unrighteousness, okay, his standard. He can't take sin and say, oh, that's okay. that would mean he's no longer holy. And holy is in his nature, right? Aha, something God cannot do. Yeah, there's a lot of things that God cannot do. What? Yeah. I thought God can do anything. This is very important. God cannot do something that goes against his nature. Can't do it. God cannot lie. I thought God was omnipotent. Omnipotent means he is all-powerful. He has all the power that would be required to do anything that he desires or that is in his will or his nature to do. So when we talk about God making a rock, he can't. That's a silly question, because omnipotent has nothing to do with creating rocks and lifting them. It has to do with doing his will. I think God has other things to do than create heavy rocks. Okay, though he did make the earth, and that's fine. But the point here is that it is, there are certain things that are outside of God's nature. He cannot do those things. He cannot cease to exist. He is an eternal God. He cannot not know something, right? He can't just, I'll pretend I didn't see that. He can't. Cannot do that. Now, so what happens? I sin, and boom, God punishes it. Not always. Well, wait a minute. Well, how does that work then? If God is holy and he can't handle sin, okay, this is an amazing facet of God's nature. Because God is holy, he cannot just let sin go. But he is also loving, and here, long-suffering. Long-suffering. God can push the time of judgment forward a little bit. He can take, as long as there's time, he can push that judgment and delay it a little bit. Happened in the Old Testament all the time. When God brought in the Old Testament law, the sacrifices and things, we learned in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats cannot atone for sin. That didn't actually get rid of their sin. It just kicked the can down the road a little bit. Which was okay, because God was doing that because eventually there would come someone who would take the full sacrifice and atonement for our sins. But until that happened, God could just extend it a little bit. That's part of his loving kindness. He would punish it. He could not be holy. But in his long suffering, he could extend that just a little bit. With Noah, it was 120 years. He came down and saw the world, said, "This is awful. I'm going to flood the world. I'm going to destroy the world. You have 120 years. With the Amorites in the Promised Land, remember that? God sat down and told Abraham, he said, look, your descendants are going to go into slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. I'm going to give them 400 years to get this right and to repent and to work. I mean, they had the testimony of Abraham. They had what they needed right there. And he says, I'm going to delay this just a little while. And for 400 years, they will have their opportunity. I will delay it. But then judgment will come eventually. And that's how God works. There will be a way to repent. Ultimately, God himself would come and be the sacrifice. And we're approaching kind of this week where we remember the sacrifice of Christ and how he came himself to create a way of salvation, to become man, to become fully human, just so that he could die, because God can't die. So man can die, so he became man, so that he could shed his blood and take the punishment for our sins and satisfy his own rules, and so that he could give us his righteousness in exchange for our sin. God would ultimately do that. God made a way in his love. He made a way for us to be saved, for us to be rescued. He took the full punishment of his holy judgment on himself. I heard a story one time about, I've heard it a couple times, and I'm not sure where it originated or if it's even true, but it's just like a parable of a father and his son, and here his son is rebellious and just is ready to leave the house, and the father, being a godly man, said, please don't leave, please don't leave, and he's just saying, I'm sick of this, I'm sick of your God, I'm sick of your rules, I'm sick of everything, I'm gone, I'm never coming back, and he begged and pleaded, and finally the father went to the door of the house and laid down in the doorway and said, if you leave this house, you're going to have to step over me, because I'm begging you to not do that. And the son, just in just spite and hateful rebellion, just stepped over him and left, never to return again. Now, what God has done for us is God has given us a way to be saved. Some people say, well, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? A loving God would come up with any way possible, leaving eternity and coming to earth to sacrifice himself and to take the punishment himself so that we can be saved. If you go to hell someday, it's because you have stepped over the work that God did for you. How can a loving God send somebody to hell? A loving God made a way, even sacrificing himself so that you don't have to. Amen. It's not that God gets joy in sending people to hell. In fact, we look here at his response here, and God is not thrilled about this judgment that he's getting ready to do. But judgment has come. The time has come for Sodom and Gomorrah to face their judgment. But until that judgment time has come, God can choose long-suffering, and that's where Abraham begins to get into some conflict here. And so Abraham, in verse 23 through the rest of the chapter, he knows the city's wicked. He knows that if God goes and checks out Sodom and Gomorrah, they're known as a wicked city. I mean, if God shows up, there's no way they're going to pass inspection. I mean, they're done. And that's what happens. I mean, we'll see next week that the two angels show up into the city, and it's just a matter of hours before all the men of the city are beating down the door trying to gang rape them. Now, however you want to look at that, it's wicked, okay? It's wicked, and we're going to talk about that soon. But the point here is that is Abraham knows Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's like, this isn't going to be good. So what is his response? Well, he says, all right, good, let's get the marshmallows and let's just watch this roast thing. He's finally going to, those Sodomites have coming what they got coming. This is great. No, Abraham, that's not his response at all. And you know what's sad is there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians that are about as hateful towards stuff like that. You know, I mean, there's a church up north here in Kansas that Fundamental Baptist Church, supposedly, and they go protest at soldiers' funerals and hold up signs and, just rejoicing in the judgment of God on things. And that's not what Abraham did. He is a lot deeper than that. You know, God is just, but Abraham here begins interceding for them. I mean, begins looking at this, and there's probably a couple of reasons for this. Abraham knows his family is going to be a blessing, and so he's like, God, if you could extend this just a little bit, then we can be a blessing here, and because Lot and his family are there. Now, Lot's not the poster child for a good Christian man. Okay, we're going to look at that next week, but still. He's righteous. The Bible calls him righteous. He's been in a good home. I mean, he knows what's right and wrong. He's been in Abraham's home. He knows these things. And so Abraham starts working through here and thinking, there's a chance that this one guy in the city could begin some things. And if there's a chance here, then can we possibly work this out? So he begins interceding for the city. He's not just asking God to let it go, just to pretend it didn't exist, but he's interceding based on the character of God. He says, you're the righteous God. Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? If there's righteous people in there, are you going to just sweep them away? That's what destroy means, to just sweep away. Are you going to sweep away the wicked along with the righteous and just pretend like they're all the same and just toss them all out? Are you going to treat them all the same? Or can you spare the city? To spare means to put up with. Can you just put up with it just a little bit more? And he starts like reverse haggling with God. You know, it's 40, or he starts with 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. And I don't know what all was going on in his mind, but he says, listen, there's a chance that Lot could have done something. I mean, we had Lot and his wife. He had two unmarried daughters, and then he had two sons-in-law, which means he probably had, if he has to have sons-in-law, I think you have to have daughters. And so that'd be 8. He's like, well, if you've done anything, I mean, all you need is a couple more, right? And so there's a good chance. He's looking at this thinking, God, wait a minute, there's some righteous people there potentially. Now, Abraham's disconnected from the situation. He doesn't know what all's going on there. We're going to zoom in next week. It's not what Abraham hoped for, all right? But he said, there's a chance. If there's righteous people there, and Abraham scratches his head, he's like, how can God do right? Does he destroy the wicked? Or does he not destroy the wicked and do wrong? Or does he destroy the righteous with the wicked and do wrong? How are you going to work this out? And sometimes that's what we ask. God, how's this going to happen? Well, what happens, and as they work through this, is Abraham realizes some things about God, that even just a small presence of righteous people in a nation makes a difference. Just a little bit of righteousness in the nation would make 10 people in that city. I don't know how large the city was, but only 10 people would have made a difference. Even when man does wrong, God will always do right. That's what that's what Abraham is learning here. So Abraham goes back to his place, which we're assuming is a place where he would continue to pray and intercede after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We find him right there praying and hoping that things will work out. But their time was drawing very, very short, and we'll pick that up next week. But for us to look to today, if God were to come and check out your life today, to come and just walk through your life, what would he find? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There comes a point where your life ends and where God must judge. You're not going to get to heaven and find out that you were lacking and God says, well, go back for another round. And it's not going to happen. The Bible says it's appointed to man once to die, so reincarnation is out. And after that, the judgment. There comes a point where God takes the works of our life and is going to examine it based on what it is. And we don't know when that is going to happen. We all have an appointment with death at some point. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom, but it's just the facts. It's going to happen. And after that, God will evaluate our lives. And as long as you, but the good news is that as long as you are sucking air, which is all of us, I don't think I've lost anyone yet, okay? As long as you're sucking air, you have a chance to alter your life. That's the long suffering of God. God's not going to come down and, oh, bam, right now. Hang on. As long as you're living, you have an opportunity to get things right. Oh, so I've got plenty of time. You don't know that. None of us know that. In fact, truth be told, we all have a relatively short time to do right for God. But you must be made right. You can't just say, well, I'll start trying harder. No, you can't. You can't do right. Our righteous works, Isaiah said, are like filthy rags. That's our righteous works. Imagine what our bad works are like. You know, we can't just make it right. We've got to be made right with God. And the only way to be made right with God is if someone would offer their right to us. And that's exactly what Jesus did. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, it wasn't just because he loved us and he was just showing us something. No, he was doing a legal payment with his blood by shedding his blood so he could take the full holy dose of judgment on his life for your sins and for my sins so that we can be made right with God. And he became that sacrifice. You know what? Judgment is not something to fear when you have the righteousness of Christ on your account. You can go through life knowing, yep, it's appointed unto me once to die, and after that, the judgment. And I do not fear that because I know that when I stand before God, I'm not a perfect person down here, but my account in heaven has the righteousness of Christ listed on it. And when I stand before God, I stand before God holy and righteous. So you can do whatever you want while you're here on earth. No. While I'm here on earth, I want to live for God and let God continue to do his righteous works through me, so that I can show up to God with the righteousness of Christ on my account and the good works that God has done through me, ready to give back to him and for God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, just a slave. You know, I'm just God's slave. That's what I'm here for right now. And that's what I have. I'm not worried about judgment at all. God does not find joy in wrath. He doesn't want us. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to send him to hell. God does not find joy in that at all. So if God came to check out your life today, what would he find? Are you ready for judgment? I'm not trying to be creepy, but are you ready for judgment? If you're not, then get ready. As long as you're sucking air, there's opportunity to get your heart right with God. And if you're here today and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and you're like, yeah, I'm solid. I know I'm saved. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. There's been a moment in my life where I know that's right. Are you being a righteous presence in this land? Is your family a righteous presence in this land? At your job, are you being righteous in that in that job, in your class, at your school? Are you being an effective witness for God? Are you salt there? Men, does your family know what the righteous standard of God is? Are you leading them that way? Well, they kind of figure it out. Kids don't figure things out unless you tell them. I wish they would, but they don't. You got to tell them over and over and over again. They still don't get it. It requires active instruction. Train children in the right way, and that's critical. I'm telling you, the reason I'm preaching this is because it stepped on my toes studying it out, because there's a lot on our shoulders as dads and men. There really are. And then finally, are you interceding for Sodom? We live in a nation that is frustrating sometimes. What is our attitude towards sinners around them? Well, they're going to get the judgment of God. Scorch them. Send them all. Now, wait a minute. That's not what Abraham did. It grieves God to have to punish sin because he loves people. Do we love people like he loves God? There's still time for our nation to turn around, but it will only happen if there's righteous people in our nation. You know, it amazes me time and time again. We're in election time, and it's that election season, and there's been a lot of discussion about different things, but you know what's interesting to me, and I think I've said this before, I've said it a bunch, I don't know if I've said it from here or not, but when in the type of government that we have where people vote for people, you can really see who a nation is. Because there are communist countries and other countries where they have no control over their leadership. You look at Russia and places like that, where it's like, well, you know, I have no idea what those people are like. I just know what their leaders are like. In our nation, the people pick the leaders. So when you're having an election, you can look at who the front runners are, and you can get a pretty good idea of who the nation is. And right now, that's a little frustrating, isn't it? And we can get real frustrated and say, well, we need to get some good people in here. Well, yeah, I wish we could. But you know what it tells me more is we've got some people in this nation that have no idea what's right and wrong, and their vision is messed up. We're going to talk about that tonight, having the right kind of vision. But it's messed up. You know what our country needs? It starts back in the homes. It starts back in individuals. Knowing what's right, raising their families right, raising their kids right, and then influencing their neighborhoods, and then in a church together, influencing a community, being individual candles, but then being a lighthouse to a community, and doing that work. That's how the nation started as a godly nation. And it's messed up because it's exactly the same thing. We started getting lazy, and we started getting corrupt, and then eventually the presence of those righteous kind of starts to fade away. But we still have time. Now, God would actually remove Lot before he sent judgment. And there will come a time where God will actually literally remove his church before the final judgment and the tribulation and things like that. And then the cup of wrath will really be poured out on this world. But until that happens, there's time. And the presence of a few righteous in the land make a difference. Even when man does wrong, God will do right. And so my question for you today is, are you right with God? Are you leading your family to be right with God? We're going to have a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. And all that is here at this church, the way that we do that is just an opportunity for you to spend time in prayer with God. It's my experience that sometimes the Lord speaks to me, and if I go out those doors, I forget about it. So sometimes there may be some adjustment that needs to be made in our own hearts. So we're going to stand, and I'm going to have a word of prayer. Then Brother Lonnie is going to come and lead us in a congregational song. There will be some that simply sing the song and in a reflective way towards the Lord. There will be Christians who need to do some business with God. They may sit or kneel at their pews or come forward here and do some business with God. If you're here today and you're not sure if judgment came on your life today, you're not sure, that's kind of scary. Well, I beg you today, don't be afraid of that. You can settle that today. You can be made right with God today. Not some special words or hocus pocus or anything like that. If you need to be made right with God, then this is your opportunity to come forward. We'll have someone take their Bible with you and just simply show you what you need to do to be made right with God. So you don't have to fear judgment. You can go forward from this day on serving the Lord and looking forward to that day whenever you stand before God. But as we sing and as we have this hymn of invitation, that is your opportunity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word that you've given us. And Lord, for this challenge to be a witness, to be righteous, to lead our families in righteousness, to have our personal lives right, and to make a difference in our nation and our families and our world, Lord. And God, I pray that I thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us in even being able to offer us righteousness, to be made right with you, Lord. We're so undeserving of that. And Lord, if there's one here today that is not in good standing with you, I pray that you would help them to be able to make that choice. And Lord, I know that there may have been some things here that weren't clear, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them and that they would understand that today they can be made right. Today can be the day of their salvation, and they can leave here today not knowing everything in their future, but knowing for sure that they don't have to fear judgment. God, have your will and way in this invitation, in Jesus' name.